Exodus. Genesis, Exodus chapter 2. If you need a study sheet, it'd be helpful today. You don't have to have one, but a study sheet would be helpful. And the ushers are in the aisle right now. So if you need a study sheet, just raise your hand. Don't be shy. You're in a safe place. We get it. So just raise your hand and get their attention, and they'll bring one to you. If you need a Bible, there's one provided under one of the chairs in front of you, unless you're in the front row. You know, I said this earlier, and as we were singing, I was thinking about my mom and thinking about the kind of mom my wife was, or is to my kids. And I'd mentioned that, you know, maybe you didn't have a mom that was like that. Not everybody does. You know, you hear these things that are idealistic, and maybe you're sitting there today and you think, you know, it didn't happen to me. But you know, you can make a difference. You can be those things that maybe your mom wasn't to you. So for all of us, this message today can help us be the kind of person that's nurturing and caring to others, that can help other people, as Pastor Stephen had said, to walk closer with the Lord. And what a beautiful song choice to end the song service today with in the garden. So please think about these things today. And why don't you follow along with me? I'm going to read the opening paragraph. The title of today's message is Three Women and a Baby. This morning, our honoring of women on Mother's Day takes us to a seemingly unusual story for such an occasion, Exodus 2. Here we're acquainted with the infant birth of Moses nearing the end of 400 years of Jewish captivity in Egypt. At this point in their bondage, Pharaoh was troubled by the rapid growth of the Israelites, and in fear they would overwhelm his reign, he placed them under the heavy hand of taskmasters to no avail. The more they were afflicted, the more they grew. With that failure, the king ordered Hebrew midwives to put to death all newborn baby boys. But that too did not work, since most midwives feared God more than Pharaoh. And ultimately, in desperation, he commanded, "Every son that is born, you shall cast into the river." And that's a very important point in our study today. And it was during this time that the future deliverer of Israel was born. It's in this narrative in Exodus 2. We shall be introduced to three women that changed the whole world. Imagine that. I'd like to read our text today, so why don't you follow along with me? We'll go back over it soon. Exodus chapter 2, our text is verses 1 through 10. Please follow along as I read. "And there went out a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I'll give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew. And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." What an incredible series of events. Let's pray. Father, you know the beginning from the end and everything in between. And you're really amazing. You know our story before we do. You know what's going to happen, and you love us, and you care about us, and everyone in this world is important. And what an incredible story that shows many things in that. And so I pray that I do this record justice today. I pray that I'd be out of the way, and that we'd all learn some things about you today that will help us walk closer in faith, walk more courageous in faith, and to trust and obey you more. So I pray your hand upon this time. I pray your Holy Spirit would bless the reading and study of your words today. And if there be anyone present today, that today would be the day of surrender for them. Today would be the day of their salvation. Pray these things to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before we begin working through our textual narrative today, I want to go through and look at the main characters first. So that's what we're going to do. If you're following along on your study sheet, point number one, the three key women of Exodus 2. Now here we have, first we're introduced to Moses' mother. And her name is Jochebed. She was part of the video, mentioned in the video that we watched earlier. She is the wife of Amram, and she is Moses' biological mother. Now, her name, Jochebed, is not listed in today's text, but it's found later in the genealogical records of Exodus chapter 6, and I listed the references there. Now, Amram and Jochebed, these are Moses' parents, they're Hebrews from the tribe of Levi, and we learn that from verse 1. And they're part of the Jewish people that were held captive by the Pharaoh of Egypt. And at this time in history, the Pharaoh of Egypt is the most powerful man on planet Earth. There's no one that wields more power than this man. No one that's as powerful as him at this time in human history. And the time is 1635 BC. So Jochebed, she is in our story. Moses' biological mother. Next, we have the maid Miriam. Now, her name is also not listed here in the text, but it's found as Moses' sister throughout the scriptures. She's the daughter of Amram and Jochebed, and she's the older sister of Aaron and Moses. So it's Miriam as the firstborn, then we have Aaron, and then we have Moses. Now, Miriam, at this time, she's got to be at least 10 years old. She has to be in order to be a handmaiden of Pharaoh's daughter. But it's very likely that she's 13 or 14 years old, more than likely, just because of, as we'll see, just because of the demeanor and how she's carrying herself in the presence of Pharaoh's daughter. this age would have qualified her to be that handmaiden, which she is. If you look in verse 5, it says, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens," handmaidens, her servants, her personal servants that attended to her needs, "walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it." So a particular maid went and fetched the child and brought it unto her. And look in verse 7. "Then said her maid," what's it say? Yeah, "his sister." So his sister, Miriam, is under the employment of Pharaoh's daughter. And they would have paid them wages. So we have Jochebed, Moses' biological mother, and Miriam, Moses' older sister. And last, we have a very significant player in the history of the nation of Israel, and it is a Gentile woman. Very interesting. And at this junction in history, to use this particular woman at this time is nothing less than absolute miraculous. Quite incredible. Pharaoh's daughter, she is the princess of Egypt and adoptive mother of Moses. Now, this is very interesting. We see in this text, as we'll read in just a moment, that she has a very soft heart. And without her soft heart, nothing we read in the Bible would have been written, because it would not have happened. Oh, would God have done it some other way? Well, God's going to get his way no matter what. I think Pastor Stephen preached a message last week about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, right? And in that message, he would have talked about the fact that God is going to have his way no matter what. So God would have, and we know that. But that's not how this unfolded. This woman is huge. She's key. And it's important also to note that she would not have been able to adopt and raise this Hebrew baby boy in Pharaoh's house without the approval of her father, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And that just tells me people are important to God. You're important to God. You might not feel like you're part of an epic plan, but you absolutely are. And you've got to do your part. Just think, this woman had absolutely no idea that she was part of the plan and purpose of the living God, to the point to where it's affecting us on this very day in this very room. Can you imagine that? The depth of that? Boy, it's a good thing we can't see that much in the future about how much we affect things. Maybe we should on one hand, but on the other, I'd be terrified. But I don't want to blow it. But people are important to God. Everyone matters. And your life matters in the big scheme of things. It does. And what soft-hearted daughter does not possess the heart of her father in a special way? Guys, huh? I mean, for sure, I have two daughters, and they're both very, very special to me. And they usually got what they wanted from me if it was within my means to provide it. Wouldn't that not be true, Rachel Ann? Yes. So, reading between the lines, she ultimately had, or knew she could have, the approval of her dad, the king of Egypt. Interesting. Those are the three women in our story today. Next, the identity, point number two, the baby boy of Exodus 2. And this is Moses, and we're introduced to him by name in verse 10. Moses, the deliverer of Israel, delivered Israel from their bondage, 400-year bondage in Egypt. And he's also the esteemed human author, after being inspired by the Holy Spirit, of the law. And that would be the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he also wrote some psalms, one for sure, in particular that bears his name, but I believe that he wrote three other psalms that aren't so clear, but that certainly make sense. Moses. And so just think, this narrative that we're reading right now, he wrote. Now, it's true that anyone, now think about this, it's true that anyone in history past, given the circumstances to be changed about their birth, maybe they wouldn't be, if they wouldn't have been born, well, what could have happened? I guess that'd be true of anybody. And it would affect our present and our future. I mean, if you start thinking in these kind of weird time continuum kind of things. But that being said, this man, Moses, is of such renown that had he not been born or not survived this circumstance, the world as we know it would be a very, very different place. Moses is a man that changed not only the national existence of the nation of Israel, but also the entire world to such a point that, again, I say it, that he touched the lives of every man, woman, boy, and girl that came after him, including our world today. I mean, he wrote Genesis. God revealed the creation story to him. We wouldn't know about it if none of this unfolded this way. He wrote the first five books of the Bible that lay the foundation for all the rest of revealed Scripture. This guy is huge. Boy, they should be teaching about him in every school to every child in this country, in this whole world. I mean, when you think of just Israel, and you think, well, Abraham is the patriarch of Israel, and that's absolutely true, but Moses is right there. He's huge. This man is so crucial in so many ways, there's too many to list today. That'd be a whole other message. Stephen? Well, I'm really working this the last couple of months, aren't I? So there's no excuse for Bible study topics, are there? And there really aren't. And along with that, all those things, too many to list, there's something I do want to point out. He's given a very powerful prophecy. So hold your place in Exodus 2 and turn over to Deuteronomy. It's just a few books to your right. Deuteronomy chapter 18. I want you to see this. Now here we have a messianic prophecy. This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ, but it is connected to Moses. Verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee, Israel, a prophet. Now, do you notice that in your King James Bible, that word prophet is capitalized? Yeah. It's not just any prophet. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. From within the midst of thee, of thy brethren, Israel, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Moses is speaking, and he says, there's going to be a prophet. The Messiah is going to come, and he's going to be like me. Interesting. Moses was sent on a special mission to deliver Israel from bondage in Egypt. And he came performing signs and miracles and wonders as a testimony, not just to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but to the Israelites so that they would know to actually obey and go with this guy. And the New Testament says that Jews require a sign, and they required one then. All you have to do is read in Exodus chapter 4, and you can see how that lays out incredibly. And he succeeded. Ultimately, Israel was delivered by the blood of a spotless lamb. And this is the original New Testament mission of Jesus Christ, a prophet like unto Moses, a deliverer. Look in verse 18. Verse 17, the Lord speaking. And the Lord said unto me, Moses, they have all spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet, capital P, Jesus, from among their brethren, like unto thee, just like you, Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. This is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to use the life of Moses as a template to show all of Israel that when Jesus shows up on the scene, all they have to do is look back and study the events of Moses' life from his birth, which we're looking at today, all the way up through. And then they would clearly see, wow, this is the fulfillment. This guy's the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment. Boy, they didn't do that, did they? The rulers of Israel, as smart as they were, the fundamentalists, the Bible believers, didn't believe the Bible. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's where he wasn't like Moses in that sense. John chapter 1, verse 45 says, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. We just read that. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him, who Moses was talking about. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, the Jewish patriarchs, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. We just read it. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. We just read that. They're recognizing this. Some are. Acts chapter 7 says basically the same thing. This is that Moses talking about Jesus Christ, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is an incredible prophecy. And I printed out on your study sheet. Thank you, Garrett. Moses and Jesus Christ, what an amazing likeness. And I didn't list everything. I just listed some things that came to mind. Like Moses, Jesus was hid in Egypt. Like Moses, Jesus was initially rejected by his own Jewish people, initially. That's why he worked these signs and wonders back in Exodus chapter 4. Like Moses, Jesus had a Gentile bride. And Gentiles comprise the primary population of church-age saints. There are exceptions. There are exceptions. Like Moses, Jesus was sent to deliver people from bondage. Did he deliver you from bondage? Did he deliver you from bondage? Praise God. Thank you. Like Moses, Jesus was supernaturally preserved as an infant. Like Moses, Jesus gave people living water from a rock. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and that rock is Christ. It was a picture. Like Moses, Jesus is a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Like Moses, Jesus' converts leave Egypt for the promised land. Man, when you got saved, you're now led into the promised land. And the promises of God now belong to you. Praise the Lord. Not every one of them. Some are to Israel, but there are lots of them in there for us. Amen? They're ours. Yeah. Like Moses, Jesus was a prince in disguise. Now, I had to switch this around, but like Jesus, Moses will one day rise from the dead as one of the two tribulation witnesses. This is an incredible messianic prophecy concerning Moses, and it was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. This alone makes Moses one of the most important human beings ever born. Would you guys agree? Just this alone. So now we got a better understanding of all the characters. We got Jochebed, Miriam, Pharaoh's daughter, and our man Moses. Point number three, the textual narrative. Now, first, we're going to look at some important things to consider. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 2. Let's just kind of work our way down through the text. And there went a man of the house of Levi. This would have been Amram. You can read that in chapter 6. And took to wife a daughter of Levi, and that would be Jochebed. They're Levites from the tribe of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, interesting, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, probably because he was crying and making too much of a fuss, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. Bulrushes, those are tall plants that grow in marshy water. And they're used to make baskets and small boats because of the physical properties of this particular plant. It's hardy, it can survive water. So she knew what to do. And she laid it in the flags, those would be the reeds, by the river's brink. So a river's brink, there's reeds found there. You can walk along most rivers and you can see reeds that are sticking up. And the river's brink means that this was a place where the water would pool. So it wasn't like she didn't just throw him out into the flow of the river. She put him just gently down off to the side where water would pool up. The river's brink is what it was called. You know, strangely, this would have been the same river, the same places, up or down river, where they were doing what? Do you remember? Throwing Hebrew baby boys into the river. You know, not all of Hebrew midwives would have been honest about this. Not everybody is faithful, are they? Some of them would have maybe had a grudge against somebody or something along that line and turned them in. And then the authorities would come and make them go and take their baby to the riverside and throw it in the river. Can you imagine? Imagine doing that to your little baby boy. How terrible. So this is what was unfolding. So she sets him, she makes this little ark. And so she put him in the river, all right. She did what the edict said, but he was in a safe place, at least temporarily. And she put him in a place of the river where it would be okay. Okay, can you imagine her walking away from that? Okay. Oh, God. Oh, God. Look in verse 4. And his sister, Miriam, stood afar off to wit, that is to say, what would be done to him, to wit, that, or namely, that is to say, what would be done to him. So Miriam's in this story too. So she's positioned in such a place as one of Pharaoh's handmaidens to where she's watching what's going on. She knows exactly where her baby brother is, and so there is obviously a plan going on here. There was a plan hatched. This didn't just pop up out of nowhere. She's part of the plan. She's keeping an eye on her baby brother. Interesting. Very interesting. And I think when I look at this text, I think it's unusual when the mother sees him that he was a goodly child. Acts chapter 7 and verse 20 says, it kind of adds to that, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. And ultimately, he was nourished up in his father's house, he was nourished up in his father's house 3 months, and ultimately ended up in the house of Pharaoh. But here it says he was exceeding fair. So he was a goodly child that was exceeding fair. Now, what mother wouldn't think that of her baby boy? So why did he say this to us here? Well, Jochebed sees that there's something very special about this boy. So the way this is worded demonstrates that there could be something else going on here. We learn in Hebrews 11, talking about this story. Now watch, pay close attention. By what? Faith, Moses, he's a little baby, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his who? Parents. So it wasn't Moses' faith, it was his parents. Because they saw he was not only a goodly child, not only exceeding fair, but a proper child. Well, couldn't that be true of any baby boy? Why does it point these things out? Well, look, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, leave that up there, Garrett, just for a minute. Look at that. By faith. They acted by faith. And they weren't afraid of the king's commandment of killing the baby. You know what's really interesting about that? Garrett, would you put up the next scripture? So then, faith cometh by what? And hearing by the word of God. Now, we're going to read this narrative, and I'm going to work you systematically through it. And this isn't just, there's a lot of things in here that concern the providence of God. No doubt. I'm not robbing God of that. But these people had to have heard from God. Just because it doesn't say that here, it said it back in Hebrews 11, 23, by faith, they weren't afraid of the king's commandment. So God must have spoken to them about details. He may have spoken to them about every detail in this story. He may have told them specifically exactly what to do. Or he told them to hatch a plan. You're going to have a plan. He told them something. Or he said, you know what? This boy, he's going to be a leader in the nation of Israel. He's going to do so many incredible things. He's going to be in the likeness of my son, Jesus Christ. He told them something. He had to have, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People have a lot of faith in a lot of things in this world, right? You turn on your spigot if you're apt to drink the water out of it. Even if you have reverse osmosis or you got some kind of filter in there, you're still operating by faith. I've got a 154-foot deep well. And let me just tell you, I drink water out of the refrigerator, you know, filter. You know what I'm talking about? From that well, and it's good. But anytime I take a drink out of that, I wonder what has seeped down into my well. Then I'm operating by faith, am I not? You know what? When you're driving and you know you come up on somebody, maybe a little too quick, and you hit your brakes, you're operating on faith that it's going to work and stop you. A lot of faith going on when we're driving around, right? We got faith that the guy's going to stay on the other side of the lane, right? Stay in your lane. We don't like it when they cross over into our lane, do we? A lot of things going on by faith today. People talk about faith. You got to have faith. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you, the faith that matters to God is the faith that believes what he said. That's what the Bible says. So these folks heard something from God. I don't know what it is. I can only speculate. I can only speculate. So while this included his mother and father, the narrative of Exodus 2, thank you, Garrett, lists only Jochebed. Dad was involved in this somehow, but this narrative only includes Jochebed, thus the Mother's Day message. Only mentions her. Dad was involved. And we clearly see that Jochebed had courageous faith. Listen, think about this. She abandoned her baby boy completely to God. She abandoned him. Oh, she abandoned him, all right, to God, to a plan and purpose that God had for his life. And she abandoned him to the elements. Again, was this plan given to her by God himself? Did she come up with it between her and Miriam? Who knows? It's not revealed. But we do know that she heard something from God and obeyed him thoroughly. Either way, it's an incredible plan, isn't it? And as a result, their faith is rewarded. Look in verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. Now, for their plan to work, this was obviously something that she did as a routine. So there's a plan. This just isn't random. So she comes down to the river to wash herself. Now, it doesn't say all of this, but this is quite an incredible plan. So this must have been her habit, and since Miriam is one of her handmaidens, she knows exactly the lay of the land. She knows exactly what her routine is. And her maidens walked along by the river's side. Who knows for sure? But you know what I speculate? You know why I think this was unfolding this way? Again, I'm reading between the lines. What were they doing there? Throwing babies into the river. If you're one of Pharaoh's daughter's handmaidens, you know that Pharaoh's daughter doesn't want to see that. I don't want to see that. Because she's got a soft heart. I don't want to look at that. So her handmaidens are down there walking along the riverside, making sure there's no dead baby boys floating down the river, or maybe made their way from the current into the brink of the river and just are hanging out there dead. That's what I think is going on. Yeah. And when she saw the ark among the flags, reeds, she sent her maid to fetch it. I wonder what that is. Okay, so go back and look at verse 4. And his sister stood afar off, that is to say, to wit, what would be done to him. So Miriam, you get the picture? Okay, Pharaoh's daughter comes down, they're walking along the riverside. Okay, it's okay, it's safe. And Miriam is like waiting. So she was afar off, but now she's right on top of things. Oh, this plan is coming together, isn't it? It's coming together beautifully. So she sent her maid. Hey, so me, I'll go. Probably didn't do that, but she's right there. So that means she's a trusted handmaid. She's right there, ready to move. She places herself in such a position to where she's going to ask her to go do the job. And I would assume she's very faithful and she could be trusted. Go fetch that for me. And when, verse 6, and when she'd opened it, so she brings it to her. So Miriam, just think, She's fetching this out. And who knows? Again, I'm making this up. It's my opinion. But the Bible leaves a lot of things open for us. Can you imagine how much his big sister loved him? Really, can you imagine? Can you imagine her going down and wading down into the river's brink and putting up that ark that she probably had something to do with its manufacture? Okay, baby brother, this is going to work out. Don't worry. It's going to be okay. Oh, here. Yeah. She opened it and she saw the child, Pharaoh's daughter. And behold, the babe wept. It's probably one of the reasons why they had to do this now. You know, at about that age, something happens to a baby. Their lungs are developed. And they went from to I can cry like a baby. My wife often says I am a baby. Oh, he's crying. He wept. And look what it says. She had compassion on him. This baby's tears touched her heart. So what does that tell us? She's a soft-hearted woman, but it tells us something else. She would have known this was all going on. Her father made this edict. He tried to kill these kids in multiple ways. Again, can you imagine? She probably was arguing with him about it. Dad, this isn't right. You don't understand what it's like to be the king. I have to make very hard decisions. I don't want these people. They're mass-producing babies. They're outnumbering us. I can't. Dad, this is so cruel and it's so evil. They're so innocent. And the heartbreak of these women. I mean, who knows? Who knows? But I know she's got a soft heart because it says, and she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. She knew what was going on. This is unfolding. She's got a heart, and who knows all the stuff that had happened in her life that led to this. It's incredible. It's an incredible event. It was her father's own command. So she would have saw many dead babies floating down that river. But here's a unique one. He's cared for. Now watch. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, boom, boom. Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? This is a well thought out plan. Huh? Huh? This makes Mission Impossible look like a B movie. Serious. This is, look, anything good in this world that's cool, it came down from the Father of Lights. Did it not? They just, Hollywood, Hollywood, whatever you want to call it, they just stole all this stuff from God. They did indeed. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, so she poses her an invitation. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go! Yes, I'm in. I receive this child. I receive him. And the maid went and called the child's mother, Jochebed. So Miriam goes to her own mom and calls her. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away. She's talking now to Jochebed. So how this all unfolded, I'm sure Jochebed came to her, not Pharaoh's daughter to Jochebed. And she says, take this child away and nurse it for me. And I'll give you your wages. They would have paid wages Some mothers might have been too sickly. They might have been having some problems after giving birth. And they didn't have baby bottles back in that day. And so they'd have to be passed on to a nursing mother, or a mother that could nurse. And this woman was a nursing mother. She was able to do this. She was able to fill this need, and she got paid for it. She not only got her baby boy back, but she got paid to do it. God really comes through, folks, if we just trust Him. We've got to trust Him. Remember, the world works opposite to faith. The world says, you answer all my questions and I will believe. No, that never works out. God says, you believe what I said, and I'll answer all your questions and work things out. And that's what's unfolding. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she, Jochebed, brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. That's what his name means, drawn out. He was raised as a prince of Egypt, schooled in all their ancient knowledge to prepare him for a bigger and better purpose. You know, the book of Hebrews talks about Jesus being better than all the other prophecies. He's better, 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 better. God used this whole event and for him to be raised in Pharaoh's house for a bigger purpose. He'd be the leader of Israel. Very interesting. So, let's go back on your study sheet and let's review what we just read. You guys ready to do that? All right. So the plan is under the watch care of the living God. Miriam, as we've already seen, is watching closely for her baby brother's safety. We saw that in verse 4. She stood afar off, to wit, what would happen unto him. Miriam is among many maids serving the Pharaoh's daughter. Miriam is poised, ready to do her part of the God-inspired plan. Are you ready to do your part? You don't sit on the sidelines if you're a believer. That's not what you were designed to do. You weren't designed to be a spectator. Pharaoh's daughter is in the right place at the right time. So again, obviously, she goes to this place often, as would have been known to Miriam as one of her staff prior to the development of this strategic plan by them or by God. Either way, it was courageous faith. Either way. Courageous faith, not just faith, but faith that had courage and such trust in God. They weren't even afraid of Pharaoh's command at all. It was courageous faith that was required. Courageous, courageous. That's what we need, folks. Courageous faith. Pharaoh's daughter is infatuated with the baby boy. Now check it out. Miriam keeps her nerve, looking back in verse 7. Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? So imagine, this plan is unfolding and Miriam's got to be blown away. She's got to be like, yeah, whoa! She's got to be ready, man. She's got to be pumped. And she kept her nerve. She kept calm. Here's the baby boy. And immediately, should I go fetch one of the Hebrew women to nurse him for you? Interesting, isn't it? Now, speaking of Pharaoh's daughter, she's a good-natured woman with feelings and compassion and benevolence. And again, who knows how God prepared her heart through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in her life. Like I said before, she could have been upset about the edict to kill all the Hebrew baby boys. Maybe she debated with her dad. But something happened. Something happened in Pharaoh's daughter's life that caused her to melt when she saw those tears. Speaking of Pharaoh's daughter, she responds immediately from the heart. And Miriam is funny here. She doesn't give Pharaoh's daughter any time to think it through. No time. No time to ponder this. She acts immediately. She immediately jumps in with a solution, and the princess of Egypt can't resist. And the outcome is quite incredible. It's a testimony of Jochebed and Miriam's faith. She gets her baby back safe and sound, and in godlike fashion is paid to nurse him. The outcome is a testimony of Miriam's steadfastness to stick to the plan and execute it flawlessly. Miriam was a huge factor in this, was she not? Huge. So we got to give some kudos to her. What an ace kid, man. What an ace young lady. What an example to all you young ladies in this room today. Huh? We used to call it, when I grew up, stick-to-itiveness. I don't know if that's in the dictionary, but it was in my mom's dictionary. You need to show some stick-to-itiveness. And one time I said, can you spell that? Man, did not bode well for me. What was worse is when I got old enough and I told my mom, I said, you know, your spankings don't hurt anymore. Yeah, light bulb, burnout, broken. There was another figure in our home. Dad. Hey, honey, your son just told me my spankings don't hurt anymore. Oh, we can remedy that, dear. Yeah, problem. I remember my son, following in the same fashion, said the same dumb thing to his mom. And I actually showed my wife, because he needed continuous beatings. Sorry, I go to jail for that today. Linda was in the grocery store giving him a spanking, and a woman came in. It was in the women's restroom, and a woman came in and was acting like that was so wrong. And Linda looked at her and said, "You don't love them. I do." And so we beat them regularly. That is true. Oh, your kids are so well behaved. And Linda would say, I beat them regularly. Now I forgot what, I was in the middle of a story and I started another story. What was the story I was telling? That's farther back, stick-to-itiveness. Does anybody help me out here? Huh? Okay, well, that's what you keep going back to, Stephen. I know, but I was telling another story about Samuel. Oh, Samuel! There we go. This is what I do. I start a story, then I tell another story. Samuel said that dumb thing to his mom, you know, your spankings don't hurt me. And so I had to show Linda how to lay him over her and put her leg over him and hold his head down, and then hit him with a wooden paddle. Once again, we'll go to prison for that. But it's too late, he's a grown man, and you know what? It worked. It worked. You know, don't, and Linda be like, I just can't do it. Hey, don't get weary by his tears. He still needs a beating, or a spanking. There, how's that? Now, stick-to-itiveness. Stick-to-itiveness. Listen, Miriam's all in. She's courageous. She stuck to the plan, and this is an intense dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. I mean, it's an intense operation. She stuck to it. And she worked it to its conclusion. People, Christians, give up too easily, and they don't have a plan. Generally don't have a plan. You got to have a plan. The outcome is a testimony of Pharaoh's daughter's receptive heart and Miriam's readiness to act upon it with an invitation. And in that moment of invitation, Pharaoh's daughter responds in the affirmative. Now, she says, go, but really that can be translated as yes. Yep. I'm a believer. I'll take him. I want him as mine. Boy, some of you here today need to do that with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been playing around with God far too long. And it's time to say yes. You know what you need to do? You need to go and pray and receive Christ as your Savior. Like unto Moses. Yeah. The outcome is a testimony of God's providence in the timing of events. Listen, he is the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which can establish his will upon this earth one way or another. And he wants you to be part of it. Do you know him today? He wants you to join him in his work. What's preventing you? Will you? Oh, please, for his sake and for yours. The outcome is a testimony of how God takes things bad and makes good out of them. Pharaoh made an edict to throw all newborn baby boys into the river. How many boys died? Only God knows. This was a horrific tragedy. Can you imagine the mourning, the wailing heard in homes, Hebrew homes, all over Egypt? It was horrific, but out of it came a plan to save this boy alive, to change the whole world. And so God can take your tragedy and he can make something good out of it. He can. But you've got to trust him no matter how hard it is. And listen, the harder it is, the harder it is. And I know, I feel for some of you, it's so hard. But the harder it is when you respond in a way that defies human reasoning and trusts God completely, courageously, he gets more glory. Look at my child. Look at that. The Bible says the angels look out of heaven and they're just blown away by that. They can't see him. We respond to him the same way, by sight. They can't see him. They never met him. They read about him in a book, and his spirit lives inside of him, true, but they can. It's by faith. Is that amazing or what? Look at that. Look at that. Look at that. Brings more glory to him, the harder it is. It's easy for me to say, standing up here, but I have my own heartaches. And so I do understand. And in conclusion, ladies, church, God takes things bad, he makes good out of them, folks. We're co-laborers with Christ. We need to do our part as God does his. I forgot to talk to Corey about, in a moment, we're going to call our team forward. It won't take long. We're going to have some fun and send off a short-term mission team to Mexico. I forgot to mention that up front. And so I'm going to have Corey pray, and he needed to get a mic. And I knew he wasn't teaching in the senior high. And so I figured rightly that he was in the back row, and Andy was up there. And Andy was quasi-teaching and preaching. It was awesome. And so I gave Corey the order of service, and the door closed, and I was listening to Andy. And he was pouring his heart out to our teenagers, high schoolers. And then right across the hall, I stepped back and I could hear that same exact thing going on in the junior high. And I peeked in and the kids were all looking and listening to junior hires. And I walked down the hallway, that long hallway, and this same thing was going on in every room, in every kid's room. And the kids were in there, and the teachers were teaching and preaching the Bible. And it was intense. It was intense as Andy, which was intense. And I got down to Aaron's class, and you wouldn't know the door was closed. I could hear him perfectly, and he was in there walking, and he was passionate about it and preaching. And the same with the other kids' class. And I came down around in room 119. The same thing was going on in there. The same exact thing was going on in there. And people were sitting there listening. And the teachers were up teaching and preaching what the Bible says. And by the time I got to that door, I was in tears. What an awesome thing. That's what people need. You know, people need the Word of God. That is the power that changes people's lives. That's why the devil wants to keep you out of the Bible. That's why the devil attacks this church so hard, because he wants us to stop it. These are the things that I heard throughout my life. When I got saved, my wife was lost, and virtually all of my friends and family members were unsaved. And it was as if I could hear a voice, not audibly, but if you just give up, if you just stop, I'll make this all go away. And I'm not a hero. I'm not. All I did was, what am I going to do? Go back to the vomit of my old life? Am I going to go back and lap up that puke? I'm better off with you any day of the week. I might not want to do this. It's hard, but I'm going to press on. And I wasn't being a hero. Anybody can do that. If you're smart, that was the smartest thing I ever did. Incredible. Thank you, teachers. Thank you. God bless you. Keep doing it. And do it one-on-one. We got to do our part. God will do his. And we also learn we must trust and obey God by faith in all circumstances of life. And no matter what you think, and you can think whatever, it's my opinion, but I believe God personally explained exactly what to do and exactly who Moses was going to be to these members of his family. And they did exactly as he said. They followed his word perfectly, and it happened. That's what I think. Now, this is obviously not just a message to mothers or women, is it? But to every man, woman, boy, and girl listening today. But to keep it interesting, I'm going to conclude with this for Mother's Day. Are you ready? Someone once turned to a stay-at-home mother and sarcastically said, "And what is it that you do for a living, my dear?" The homemaker said, "I'm socializing two Homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of creation." Then she added, "What is it that you do?" Listen, it all depends on your perspective. Is that true? That's true. The world at that time, in Exodus 2, today, the world sees a tragedy. But God sees an incredible opportunity, and he uses us to seize it. Will you do it? Would you bow your heads, please? Will you trust him today? Christian,